We're going to be continuing our study in the four guiding values of Cornerstone Church. We talked about, we point to Jesus in everything. That's kind of our umbrella that you hear. Also, we talked about, we pursue all people. And today we're going to be talking about, we live as the family of God. It's kind of close to my heart. I love this. So we're going to be in Galatians 6, 1 through 10. And as always, like a little bit of background on that. So Galatians 6 is written by the Apostle Paul. And he's writing to, it says, the churches of Galatia. By the way, notice it's not a church, it's churches. So there were up to seven churches in this area. So this letter would have been kind of circulated throughout these churches. And this was in kind of the modern-day Turkey area is where these churches would have been. And they've been misled by a group of people called the Judaizers. And these folks said, yeah, there's grace, oh, by the way, and also works. There's legalism. There's things that you need to do to check the list. And so, as Pastor Dustin said a couple weeks ago, there was gospel drift in this church. And so, Paul is addressing this church, and one of the things that he's addressing is, hey, how should you live as the family of God? And it seems like in this passage, there should be something for us as well. And so, we're going to jump into that today. We're going to look at three areas of burdens that we should share as the family of God. The first one that we're going to look at is sharing the burden of sin. And note that we're not saying sharing in sin, right? Sharing the burden of sin. And as I read this, I started preparing, it kind of brought this picture of driving down the road. And, you know, there's something that as I drive, I truly believe, and some of you have done this, that if I look away from the road and I look back, I can still keep that thing rock solid between those lines, right? Have you ever done it? Like, you do this too. Like, I'm convinced. It never happens, yet every time I believe I can do it. I can do this. I can look back. I can get something off the floor. I can look up, and I'm, yeah, right there as I'm, you know, going off. How many of you have done this? Raise your hand. Okay, if you haven't, today on your way home from church, turn around. No, don't. Sorry, that's a public service announcement. Don't do that. You know, why do we think we can do that? And I started thinking about that. It's because I've kind of got some experience under my belt, and I've become overconfident and a bit comfortable. And before long, I'm doing something I probably shouldn't do, and I'm going to end up either in a ditch or worse. How many of you have ever driven your car directly down off the road into the ditch? Anybody? Some of you have monster trucks, and I get why. Unless you have one of those, you know, that's foolish. But often, it's unintentional, right? We're not trying to end up in the ditch. That's why there's rumble strips on the highway. It kind of reminds us, it warns us, hey, be careful, you're getting close. And when we're inattentive or we're unaware and we end up in the ditch, not only does it put us at risk, it puts other people at risk as well, because somebody's going to try to come and help us, they can end up in the ditch with us. So the passage we're going to dive in today challenges us as Christians on how we're going to bear burdens and live as the family of God. And so we're going to come back to the idea of driving down the road. Normally, when we talk about the family of God, we'll talk about just wonderful things and these great things, right? We talk about potlucks and hanging out together. We talk about community groups where we're sharing time together and we're just enjoying one another, or we're hugging it out during our greeting time that sometimes goes really long because we forgot who's reading scripture. You know, we didn't work all that out, as you noticed. But, you know, we love living as the family of God when it's in those contexts. But there's another context to living as the family of God. And some of that is in the context of sin in the family. So as it gets kind of quiet in the room, right? That happens. And so what do we do? Because Paul, in the passage, starts with a situation where somebody's driven into the ditch. And he says, hey, here's how you're to address that and what you should do. And so this is not just a word for the Galatian churches, but a word for Cornerstone Church as well. So let's jump in. Verse 1, it says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. So first of all, note, this is a Christ follower. This is a brother or sister in Christ. And it doesn't say, by the way, that the sin was unintentional, but it kind of implies that in the passage. Either way, this brother got caught or stuck in their sin. And as I launched into this study, a number of questions came up, and I want to walk through some of those questions with you. Hopefully, these kind of maybe came up for you as well. The first one, like the example of driving and ending up in the ditch, how do we fall into sin? How does that occur? And I started thinking about that. You know, in our spiritual walk, we tend, especially with experience, right, to get comfortable. We get comfortable. We get overconfident. And the first thing we do is we lose focus. We start to see the stuff around the gospel, and we take our eyes off of the gospel. We stop reminding ourselves of the gospel and what Jesus did for us. It was a warning that we had as elders. We talked about that. When the Lord, man, gifted us this building, and he came through in this incredible way for this kingdom outpost, we said we need to be on guard because it can have a tendency to pull our eyes off of the proper focus. Second step is we stop listening. We stop listening to two people. We stop listening to the Lord, and we stop listening to Christian brothers and sisters who love us. We talk about what it means to be a disciple. We talk about three areas. It's being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. Here's the thing. The first one of those is being with Jesus. What we have a tendency to do is stop spending proper time with Jesus. A couple weeks ago, Chris Gaynor was here, and he was talking about prayer time. And not just talking to God, but listening to the Lord. When we stop listening, here's the thing. If we're not with Jesus, we are not going to become like Jesus, and we're not going to do what Jesus did. And then the third step. So we lose focus, we stop listening, then we entertain temptation. And here's the thing. The enemy is never, ever going to miss an opportunity to bring an attack. In your moments where you're not listening to the Lord's voice, he'll provide a voice and hope that you listen to that one. The enemy never misses the opportunity. And then finally, we start to justify our actions. As we're going into the ditch, we still believe we can keep it between the lines, and we're in the ditch. Another question that came to mind as I was thinking through this passage was, how would they know that this brother was caught in sin? How did they know that? When they looked at it, it says, hey, go to this person. How did they know? A couple things that came to mind. First of all, man, when we're in close relationship, we talk about the importance of the family of God and being in deep relationship. It's why we do community groups, why we do discipleship groups, is so that we get to know each other, because when we're close and something's wrong, we have a tendency to sense it, right? You know that. With those that you're really close with, when you do, you can say, hey, good morning, and they can reply, and you, at times you go, something's off. Something's not right there. We need to be in close community. But also, when we get caught in our sin, we should reach out to brothers and sisters and ask for help. There are some of you this morning that you are stuck or you are caught in a sin. It may be new, it may be something you've been wrestling with, but you're caught and you know it. You're stuck in a sin. And again, I want you to pay close attention, because all of us have been there and will be there at times. When we're stuck, what do we do? Why don't we reach out? Why don't we ask for help? Maybe it's embarrassment. Maybe it's shame, guilt, whatever those things are. Maybe it's the fact that, you know, I feel I'm the only one. Maybe I feel like I'm the only one. Maybe it's the fact that there are consequences that you don't want to deal with. Here's the thing. Those are tactics of the enemy to hold you in your stuckness. He wants to hold you there. It tells us in James 5:16 to confess our sins to each other and pray for each other. So I heard a story of three pastors. These three pastors decided, hey, we need to work on confession with our congregations. So let's us get together. Didn't really know each other very well, but they said, let's get together and let's talk and try to do this together first, and then we'll tell our congregations. So these three guys get together, and the first pastor says, hey, I'm just going to get things started. He said, here's the thing. I began drinking about a year ago, and it's become a problem for me. I haven't told anybody. I go home after services even, and I just wanted to drink here and there. And before long, now it's every night, and I'm not sure what to do about that. Man, I just want to confess that to you guys. And the second pastor said, wow, thank you for doing that. He said, I struggle with lying. Man, I lead people on. I kind of don't tell the whole truth, and it's become kind of natural for me. I lead people astray, and sometimes I get them to do things I want them to do by lying. It's like, wow. So the third pastor said, oh, boy, you know, the sin that I'm stuck in is gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here and tell everybody what I just heard. We want to confess, but here's the thing. It's not just telling everybody, dumping the laundry truck on everybody, right? It requires us to be in close community. Trust is necessary. It's why you hear us talk about D groups. This isn't some program or something. This is saying there's an importance to being in a discipleship group with a few people, 3, 4, 5, a few brothers or a few sisters, where we can go deep. We can be painfully, what we say is painfully specific. It's painful sometimes because it hurts. It's uncomfortable to share our sin. You know, but then there's repentance that comes with that. It's painfully specific so that we can pray for each other specifically. Here's the thing, if you're not in a discipleship group of some nature, whatever that looks like, few where you can go deep and they know you well, you are at risk. Did you hear me? You are at risk. You need this. You're a prime target when you're alone and you're unaccountable. When you're in that spot, the enemy will attack and he loves it. Here's the thing, it's time to stop playing around. You need this, and most of you, I would say, know this. If you don't, man, listen closely. You need this. You cannot walk alone. And we have a lot of reasons why we don't put the time into that. Those aren't good reasons. You know, we'll talk about, you know, our kids' sports or our active, you know, our work schedule and all these things we're doing. And so we don't have time to gather with a few and really be intentional and in the Word and encouraging each other and holding each other accountable. Here's the thing. Do you think it's going to matter to your kids when you're fired from your job for looking at pornography? Your kids won't care how many basketball games you showed up at that point. The stakes are high. Figure out a way to do this in your schedule. And let's be real, you can probably find 90 minutes in your week to get together with a few. I looked at a study, it said that the average Christian adult spends 2 to 2.5 hours a day on social media, a day. Figure out a way to give 90 minutes to a small group where you can disciple one another. Make it happen. So, back to our passage. When I looked at that, it talks about this brother who's caught or stuck in their sin. And the question I had was, who should go? So it tells us, it says, by the way, you who are spiritual, right? And some of you go, whew, that's good, because I'm not Mr. Super Spiritual Person, you know, Mr. Christian or Superwoman Christian. That's not me. So others should go to them. Here's the thing. Every follower of Jesus is called to be Spirit-led. If we're led by the Spirit, it's our responsibility. It's you. You're to go. When you hear or see that a brother or sister in Christ is stuck in sin, you need to go. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 3, 1-3. He says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not yet ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? We're not to be of the flesh. Something to consider. If you're not living in the Spirit, this is self-assessment time. This is what I did. This is what I continue to do. If you're not living in the Spirit, you're likely one who's in need of restoration. Sin is getting a hold. So why don't we go? If we know that, okay, somebody's in sin, we're supposed to go, why don't we do that? And we have a lot of reasons, right? Somebody else would be better trained to do that. You know, let the professionals handle that. Let them do that. Maybe we feel like it's going to be unwelcome. They're not going to want to hear this. Look, they're not even going to listen. Maybe it's not our place. Maybe I don't feel like I have the right to do that. Or maybe, and we all can struggle with this at times, like maybe we have something in our own life. There's sin in our life, and so we think, man, rather than remove the plank out of my own eye, as it says in Matthew 7, I'll just keep my plank, you keep your plank, and we'll just move on, right? We let it go. Charles Spurgeon, he had a great statement. He said this. He said, do you talk more about a fallen Christian, or do you talk more with a fallen Christian? We are called to go. Living as a follower of Jesus is difficult. It's tough. And it requires us to do difficult things for each other. And one of the more difficult ones is to go and to confront a brother or sister who's caught in sin and walk alongside to help restore them. Next question I looked at. So how do I go? Okay, if I realize that I see it, I'm called to go. I know that's me. I need to go. I go. How do I go? Do I go to rebuke? Do I go to chastise somebody? Do I go to get information so that I can share it with others and post it somewhere, you know, let everybody know there's a sin out there? You know, what do I do? Do I avoid them? Do I pray for them? And a lot of times, you know, we'll settle on, man, I'm praying for this brother. I'm praying for this sister. They need prayer. That's good. It's incomplete because we're told to go with the goal of restoration and to go, it says, in a spirit of gentleness. So when I go, what does it mean to restore? I started looking at that. There's a word for that. It's katartizo. Not easy to say. Katartizo. And it's this picture of setting a dislocated bone. In baseball, my oldest son, Lauren, he was playing first base. And on one given play, he reached across the line, caught the ball, and a guy hit him, snapped his arm. Diagonal fracture. And that's not an actual picture, but it looked just like that, actually. So here's the thing. It looked okay from the outside, but inside, that thing was unstable. It wasn't okay. They set the bones, and that was uncomfortable. It was painful to do it. Put it in a sling, and he wasn't been able to use that for a while. It was unusable. But this is what happened. They put that in place. They walked away. When he went back in and had that thing checked, they had shifted again. It wasn't in place, so they had to put a plate and screws in that. It wasn't enough just to set the bone and walk away. We have a tendency to walk with somebody. We go, we address, and then we walk away. We pray with them, we walk away. It wasn't enough. It had shifted again. It took additional work, but eventually it healed, and it brought restoration, and it brought strength. When a bone's not in its intended location, it cannot function properly, and the same thing happens with a brother or sister in Christ. The second usage of this word that I saw in Scripture, this was kind of neat. In Mark 1:19, it says this. It says, "And when he," meaning Jesus, "had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets." That phrase, mending the nets, same word, katartizo. Mending the nets. And in Bible times, this was super rigorous. This is a big process. So every day they did this. It was done by hand. They used simple tools. They had to weave this thing. They had to tie knots. And so I looked into that. I'm like, okay, in today's, with all of our technology, how is that done today? Guess what? Same way. Same way. And I saw it on TV. As I'm preparing, I saw a picture of this on TV. I'm like, that's it. They're literally doing it. They had it hung up and they're tying the knots. Here's the process. First, you have to meticulously untangle the net. As you can imagine, when you grab those things and throw them, it's a mess. You have to untangle that thing. You have to find the areas where there's brokenness. And then you begin to slowly mend or fix the breach in the net that's ineffective or not useful. It's usually done with others because those things are big and they're heavy and they're burdensome. And it's not an easy task. It's not even really enjoyable, but valuable and necessary if that net is ever going to effectively catch fish again. Same thing with a Christian brother or sister. Do you see the imagery? Both pictures show this picture of something that's broken and unstable, and it's in need of repair. It takes careful assistance to get there. It often requires the help of multiple people, and it takes some time, but it brings restoration. As I looked at that, I thought, man, what a great picture of us and what we do. And then the Lord just arrested my attention. Think of what Jesus did for us. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Man, he saw our brokenness. Jesus saw that and our inability to heal ourselves. And he came alongside. He stepped into our sin and our brokenness. And by the way, he didn't just mend, right? He didn't just repair. He restored us, fully restored us. Now we can be useful on the job that we're called to do. We're called to be fishers of men. We're called to be instruments of restoration. It's what we do as the family of God. But this comes with some warnings. So when I looked at the passage, it tells us, first of all, be on guard against falling into sin while restoring. Did you catch that? But beware, it says. Newsflash, sin is attractive. Our flesh desires it. We pursue that. Our flesh desires that. And the enemy will pull tape from our past. When we go alongside someone else, he starts to pull tape from our past and play it on our mental TV. He brings back unwholesome images and memories, and he starts to play it, and you start to think about that. Or another thing that he does is he says, hey, be glad that you're not where they are. Praise Jesus, I'm not like that sinner. Right? Pride can jump into the mix. I start to feel superior. In verse 3, it says, if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Our tendency is to compare ourselves to somebody else rather than compare ourselves to Jesus, who is the standard. And before long, it satisfies our desire for validation. We feel better about where we are, even maybe justifies where we are. And then verse 4 says, but to let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Don't misunderstand what this is saying. This is not saying, well, I should take pride in the fact that, man, I'm growing spiritually and look at where I've gone. No, what this is saying is rejoice in the fact that Jesus has done something in your life and he's moving you along. It demonstrates gratitude toward the Lord. The alternative is to evaluate myself based on other people. It leads to arrogance. It leads to self-centeredness. It leads to narcissism. It leads to pride when I look at others and I compare myself to them. Pride turns us into judges. So if you want to be humbled quickly, when you think of a time, a situation where, man, you've just gotten sideways with somebody, maybe it's a conflict or even an argument with, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a friend or somebody you work with, some questions to ask. I started going through this. I thought, man, how do I evaluate myself in those times? Here are some questions. Ask yourself these. How did I respond there? Was it like Jesus? As a matter of fact, would Jesus be proud of me? Would he say, Gary, well done. That was hard, but well done. Or would he go, that's not, you know better than that. You let your flesh step in. Why did I respond the way I did right there? Maybe it's good, maybe it's bad. Why did I respond the way I did? Would others say it demonstrated self-control? Notice I don't say would I, because I can misrepresent that. Do others say that represented self-control? Then ask somebody to help you. Look at the last couple of questions. What am I missing? Where do I have spiritual blind spots? Look, there's a TV show called Special Forces, World's Toughest Test on Fox. Anybody watch this? Oh, man, I love this show. It's so fun. Okay, so what they do is they take people, a lot of times it's athletes, famous athletes, it may be political figures, it may be actors and actresses, and they put them through, I would say, a watered-down Special Forces training. And bottom line is they take spoiled celebrities and they throw them through tough stuff and they don't know how to respond well. I love it. So one of the things they did was they ran them through a physical fitness test. So they had them do push-ups and sit-ups and lunges, and then they had them run around outside the camp and they had to do 20 burpees, okay? And that was unsupervised, kind of. So what they did was they set up cameras to see, hey, what do they do when they're out there and they think they're unsupervised? No surprise, 3 of the 8 cheated, then lied about it. 1 even denied it. Now, by the way, if I'm looking a Special Forces guy in the face, I'm going to have a real tough time lying to his face, right? They had no problem, apparently. 1 even denied it after he was watching the video with them and counting out the number that he did. He got to 15, and then he stopped. And he was still convinced he did 20, and something happened with the video. Look, we have an amazing ability to fool not only other people and deceive them, but to deceive ourselves. I can see myself incredibly inaccurately sometimes. We're to test our own work. Then there's 2 statements in the passage that they seem to conflict when I read them. But let me explain. So verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then verse 5 says, for each will have to bear his own load. And you might say, well, which one is it? Do I share them or do I bear it? Like, is it our job or my job? Like, who does that? Language is important here. That word for burdens in verse 2, that refers to a heavy weight. It's too much to carry alone. But the word load in verse 5, that's the idea of a backpack. It's like a backpack that you wear that you have to bear. We all need brothers and sisters who can come alongside, they can slide in next to us and help shoulder burdens at times when we have the weight of brokenness and we're just too weak. We need brothers and sisters who slide in. We're all going to face trials. We're going to face suffering. We're going to face things that require us to lean on each other. However, there's ultimate responsibility that resides with us. And that's in areas where our relationship with Christ, that's on me. Walking in the Spirit, that's me. Consequences for my sin, that's me. That resides with me. I need to carry that load. And it hit me that we need to be super careful not to treat our light loads like burdens and our burdens like loads. And here's why. If we take our light loads and we start to make those or equivalent those to heavy burdens, what it leads to is irresponsibility. Because I feel like it's everybody else's job to come to me and help me and be around me, and it's your job to do that. And before long, it's everybody else's responsibility, not mine. If we take our heavy burdens and we treat those like light loads, what that becomes is pride. Hey, I'll carry it on my own. And instead of the backpack, you're carrying a truck on your back. And we're not designed to handle that. I thought about this. Sometimes I'm unable to help carry the burdens of others because I'm so vigilantly trying to carry my own burdens all by myself. We need to help one another. How does the world deal with sin? So when I was thinking about, like, what does the world do with this? Like, okay, so this is talking to the church. What does the world do when someone gets caught in sin? And it struck me, first of all, the world encourages sin much of the time. It's like encouraging us to go there, right? Until that person gets caught, then it's like, oh, what did they do? Oh, I can't believe that, right? Look at, oh, glad that wasn't me. I can't. They step away. So the world does one of two things. It either vilifies or it excuses. And I started to think about this in the world of sports. You know, where did I see that? You know, it vilifies. When I think of somebody like a Lance Armstrong, some of you will know who he is. He was a biker who was using performance-enhancing drugs. Vilified. Oh, how dare he, when probably 75% of the others were doing the same thing, right? And then, or it excuses. Kobe Bryant. I was watching a documentary there talking about his life. Man, he treated a young lady terribly and made her the one who was at fault, and he was excused. Oh, yeah. He's fine. He was excused. But we, as the family of God, are called to walk with. It's a different calling. We're called to walk with. I thought of a person like Tony Dungy. He was the coach of the Colts, who walked alongside of Michael Vick, who had gone to jail, and just helped to restore this young man. We're called. By the way, he is a follower of Christ. We're called to walk with. John Maxwell had a great quote. He said, shoulders that bear responsibility leave no room for chips. What a great statement. So back to where we started. When you see a brother or sister in Christ who's caught or stuck in sin, do you criticize or do you carry? Let me share a little secret. That's not always, if you go, it's not always going to be well received. You'll hear me say often that in areas of accountability, when I need it most, I'm going to want it least. But I need it. Addressing sin in the life of a brother or sister can bring relational dissonance. And let me explain what that is. In music, there's a term called dissonance, right? And that sometimes there's dissonant chords. You'll hear whole chords that just sound kind of off. Sometimes it's just a note. There's a dissonant note. And I love, in today's song, Spirit of the Living God, you heard one of these. It says, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. And then it says, melt me, mold me, fill me, kind of has that, use me, right? There's that dissonance in there. The reason why that's there is it gets the attention of the listener. There's this, that doesn't feel right, and it creates tension that cries out for restoration. It wants to move to harmony. In other words, it cries out for resolution, so there's a, And some of you are saying, your singing didn't do that for me. I get that. That's not the point. You get the point, right? Dissonance cries out for resolution. And the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4, he said, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? That's a question. He's saying, man, just because I tell you the truth, does that make me your enemy? No, I love you. Sin creates dissonance in the family of God, and it cries out for resolution. Our command is to go. Our command is to speak truth in love, point each other to Jesus, call for repentance, and then help carry the burden as we heal. The second burden that we're called to share is the burden of support. So the first one, we talked about the burden of sin. It's big. Second one is the burden of support. In verse 6, it says, "Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." And when I read that, I kind of struggled for a bit because I thought, man, that seems like out of place, right? Like, why would they stick that in the middle of the passage? It's like kind of disjoint with everything else. And if you're like me, you probably read that and you think, okay, so as I get spiritual insight or the Lord shows me something, I should go back to the person who discipled me or taught me and share that information with them, point out what Jesus showed me there. That's not the context of the verse. This is talking about the family of God and the local church supporting their pastors, particularly financially. And you may be waiting for the punchline. There is no punchline. That is the context of the passage. It's uncomfortable, by the way, for me as a pastor to speak about this because it can sound self-serving. What it's saying is, man, we get the beauty of being able to share in ministry together. The entire context is in the context of sharing burdens. As members of a local church, there's an expectation that you share in the work of the ministry. And if pastors give their time, they give their effort to spiritually lead, teach, walk with those, oversee the church, then those who work should help carry the burden by providing for their needs. And I want to show you this because this can be like, I don't know. I hear what you're saying, pastor. You know, Hebrews 13, 17, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." 1 Corinthians 9:14, "The Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." And then 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18 says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, for the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and the laborer deserves his wages." This is not somehow some way to encourage you to give your pastors a raise. I doubt they'd decline it, but that's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is to say, first of all, thank you. I just want to thank you for your generosity. You demonstrate this so very, very well. It allows us, as we preach and teach and oversee, to be focused on the mission that we're trying to accomplish, to enjoy Jesus and make disciples. Thank you for jumping into the mission. Tim Keller said this. He said, "No one should come to a church as a consumer, but rather as a contributor to the fellowship and family via their treasures." That's gifts, that's service, that's finances. Also, verse 6 doesn't stand by itself. It's actually tied with verses 7 and 8. And it's a lot of times we parse those out. They're not. They're tied together. 7 and 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." A lot of farmers out here. How many farmers have ever planted a field of weeds and they had an abundant harvest of corn come up? Anybody? You have not. You don't even work hard. No, I'm just kidding. Here's the thing. I've seen some fields, by the way. Some of your fields look like maybe you planted weeds, but you didn't. You're not going to get corn from a field that's been planted with weeds. As a matter of fact, if you plant one row of beans, you're likely, probably impossible, to have an entire field bloom and have an abundant harvest of beans if you planted one row. It's not the reaping that determines the harvest. It's the sowing. And we're called to sow. Do you sow with a joyful attitude? Do you sow with a proper motive? God doesn't, he's less concerned with the outward action. He looks at the posture of the heart. Do you sow to satisfy your own desires? Do you do it because you're supposed to? I serve because I'm supposed to. I'm checking the box. You know what? It's what they were addressing with the Judaizers. Don't do things because you're quote unquote supposed to. Do it because you love the Lord and you desire to serve as part of the family. Do you do things so others see it? Don't do that. Let your reward be in heaven. Those things lead to corruption if you sow to the flesh Or do you sow by the Spirit? Do you walk by faith? Because that brings life. Generous giving as unto the Lord will always yield an abundant harvest. As a matter of fact, I started thinking, with all sowing that we do, regardless of what that is, we are either sowing in the flesh or we're sowing in the Spirit. There is no other. In the flesh, in the Spirit. Tony Merida, he makes this statement, Pastor. He said, "Some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they do not reap holiness and victory and blessing." Man, that got my attention. Do I sow to the Spirit? So the third one is sharing the burden of service. We talked about sharing the burden of sin. We talked about sharing the burden of support. The third one is sharing the burden of service. In verse 10, it says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone." By the way, serving. "Let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." We need to be alert to the burdens of others and devote ourselves to making them lighter. We're called to do that. Some in the world, they will repay evil for good. There's just a depravity there. Regardless of they just repay evil. Most in the world will repay good for good and evil for evil. We, as the family of God, are called to repay good for evil, according to Romans 12. That's our call. So why does it say, by the way, why does it say we're especially to do this for the family of God, for our Christian brothers and sisters? Here's why. Yes, it's kind of talking about partiality here. It's saying, yeah, do that for your brothers and sisters especially. Why? Because an outside world is yearning for examples of a healthy family, yearning for an example. We represent the family of God. What better family to be an example? When we live well as the family of God, we clearly point to our awesome Father who has adopted us in. He's given us hope. He's given us purpose. When we do that, the world will take notice. They should see us together and say, "What's different there? That doesn't look like what I've seen." We're not independent. We're interdependent. We need one another. And actually, even for our members, those of who have become members or are walking through like a membership process, it's one of the things that we talk about, that we expect. It's a commitment that we make, is that we mutually submit to each other, that we are accountable to one another, that we're responsible not only for each other, but to each other. Life in the Spirit leads Christians to live out their faith in community. And then we get to verse 9. Man, I love this verse. "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due seasons we will reap if we do not give up." I would encourage you, memorize this verse. This is a verse that you should memorize. I did, and man, I just repeat this to myself often. Ministry, biblical community, encouraging, supporting, correcting, reminding. It's exhausting. It's tiring. But Paul's words are clear and his words are timely. He says, "Don't give up." Say it with me. Don't give up. Say it again. Don't give up. I'm tired. Don't give up. Yeah, but I don't see fruit. I mean, don't give up. Say it loudly. I don't see it. Man, I'm just discouraged. Is it really worth it anymore? Don't give up. I just want to give up. Don't give up. Man, those are important words. It's so easy, isn't it? Everything in our culture is a get-out-of-jail-free card, right? It's just so easy to walk away from commitment. Paul says, don't give up. Cornerstone Church, we're 3.5 years old. We're out of our terrible twos. Woo! We made it. This is where it gets real. We're not in the honeymoon stage anymore. Man, we need to be just focused on this idea of digging and working hard together, working on relationships because it represents the family of God. I heard it said just recently, and somebody said, the church is a mess worth making. I love that. Church is a mess worth making. It's going to be messy at times. It's going to be tough at times. We're sometimes going to feel like giving up, but oh, the Lord has an abundant harvest in store for us if we don't give up. When our flesh grows weary, when we grow tired, let's commit to walk in the Spirit because He promises refreshment. Matthew 7:11, listen to these words. "How much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him. Oh, man, that's good. Some of you may be here and you may be saying, look, I come on Sunday, it's enough for me, it's good, you know, I'm hearing the word. Wrong. That's wrong. If that is all you're doing, you're going to be spiritually starving because you cannot walk alone. You need to be in community. You need to have family. You need to carry your load, yes, but you need to help carry the burdens of others, and you need others to carry the burdens with you. Last week, Pastor Dustin, he posed a question for us. He said, how can I participate in the mission of God for the good of the gospel? One of those ways is to share burdens, because that's what family does. And as we kind of wrap up, I was walking through this passage, we use something in our D groups, in our discipleship groups, where we use four questions to kind of just mine out gospel truth in a passage. And I want to walk through those real quickly. The first question we'll ask is, who is God? When I look at this passage, man, there are things that we know and things that we see. One, he repays evil with good. Regardless of what the evil, he repays it with good. He's done that for us. He sows seeds of righteousness in all of us. He's a loving father who adopts us into his family. That's who our awesome God is. What has he done? First of all, he sent Jesus. Praise God, right? He sent Jesus to pay for our transgressions, the things that we're stuck in, the things that we're caught in. He did that so that we don't have to be captive anymore. He redeemed, he restored us. He gave us brothers and sisters who walk alongside so that we can carry each other's burdens, so that we can help restore one another. And he gave us his Spirit to walk with us. He says, walk in my Spirit. Who am I in light of that? Third question we ask. Larry Ice often says something. He says, I'm just a bag of dirt. Like, I'm just a bag of dirt. We're just bags of dirt. But God. But God. Say that with me. But God. We're just bags of dirt, but God. We're children of the King. Man, he adopts us into the family. He gives us an inheritance. He calls us his children. We get to reap a reward. We get to be a worker in his field, and we get to be agents of restoration. And then the fourth question we ask is, what should I do? So in light of the fact of who God is, what he has done, and who I am in light of that, my identity in that, what should I do? Emulate Jesus. Become like Jesus. As I spend time with Jesus, I do what he does and I become like him. I walk in the Spirit. I'm to yield fruit. I'm to bear good fruit. I'm to carry my load, but I'm to share with the burdens of others, and I'm to share my burdens with others. And finally, I'm to live as part of the family of God. And that's my encouragement to you as well. Live as the family of God. I want to have you, if you would, just close your eyes right now. I want to ask you just a few questions. Are you caught? Are you stuck in a sin? Your heart may be beating fast right now. You know that. Be honest. Are you stuck? Is there a sin that you're just caught in? That may have been intentional. It may have been unintentional. You may not have even seen that coming. And before long, you're there. You're stuck in sin. Ask the Lord to search your heart, to test your thoughts. Like Psalm 139 says, to look within you and point those things out to you. Don't let pride, don't let embarrassment, don't let those things hinder you right now. Where are you caught or stuck in sin? And then my second question, with whom will you share that burden? You cannot do it alone. You need each other. You need to reach out to a trusted brother or sister and ask for help. Be courageous. I'm going to ask you in a second to be very, very courageous. You've been carrying that sin. You're stuck in that sin. It's something that, man, you've tried to do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. You've been stuck. I'm going to ask you here in a second to walk out, to get it, just go out the back of the sanctuary. And we have brothers and sisters, some of our elders, their wives, other prayer warriors who are there that just want to pray with you. They just want to pray with you. They want to walk with you as you battle that sin. As we turn that over to the Lord, they're committed to walk with you. And so If there's something that the Lord's placed on your heart where you just go, I just want freedom. It's an area where I'm just stuck. That may be huge. It may be something big. It may be small. It's sin. Take it. Turn it over to the Lord. Let a brother or sister in Christ walk with you. If you have that, if you want that prayer, if you want to be rid of that burden, I'm going to ask you right now, just get up and go. Nobody's going to look. Just walk out the back. There's some that are there ready to pray with you. Maybe you're walking in the Spirit right now. Maybe you are enjoying freedom in Christ at this time in your life. Maybe you just are living an abundant life. You're seeing the Lord work. Here's the question I have for you. Who has a burden that you can share? Don't be so self-focused that you cannot see it. We are part of the family of God. Don't wait. Think of who that would be. Don't wait. Go to them. If you go, man, I know someone's stuck here. I don't know if it should be me. I don't. All those reasons, all those excuses we talked about, move those to the side. Go today, this afternoon. Contact them. Offer to walk with them. When there's dissonance in the family of God, it's unstable. We want to turn those things over to the Lord. God, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you that it never returns void. That, Lord, you show us things in Scripture that, Lord, you just you tell us how to be the family of God. God, we're so thankful, first and foremost, that you call us to be part of your family, that you've made a way where there was no way, where you've healed and restored in areas where we just could not do it by ourselves. Lord, your Spirit walks with us. And so, Lord, you tell us to become like you so that we can walk along one another, Lord, that we can lift burdens for each other. Lord, whether it's burdens of sin, Lord, whether it's burdens of support, Lord, that we're called to lift for one another, whether it's, Lord, the burden of service, Lord, help us to consider others better than ourselves, to come alongside of them, to walk with them, and to give of our gifts, our talents, Lord, our time, our efforts, Lord, our finances. Lord, help us to love each other well like you loved us. Lord God, we thank you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.